Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to start out this morning by being honest with each other. What just happened here today to the outside world looks probably kind of ordinary and unimpressive. Two little children were brought up to the font. They started running around and getting distracted, as little children would do. Some words were spoken by a guy who was rather nervous to speak them. A splash of water was applied, I was going to say to their heads, but mostly to their whole bodies. The congregation looked on, smiled a bit, maybe cried a bit. I'm sure some photos were taken and some videos were taken to post up on the socials later. And in the eyes of the world, what happened here might look like some kind of sweet tradition that we all just kind of put up with today in the middle of our normal service. Something cute, sentimental, probably harmless. But I want to tell you what you just witnessed here today, even though the kids were running around and even though the water went everywhere, was neither a mere tradition nor useless sentiment. It was war. And it was resurrection. And it's real life. And in point of fact, it is and was a miracle. Most of us go through our whole lives not believing we've actually seen miracles, but still believing in them. You just saw one. Baptism is God Himself doing what only God can do. Delivering a promise, choosing His people, in this case, Cole and Bella, raising the dead, and naming these children, Cole and Bella, as his very own. If then you have been raised with Christ Jesus, Paul writes to us in Colossians 3 this morning, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. These children, squirming, dependent, maybe even a little defiant, unable to form a thought out, or even let alone comprehensive confession of faith, they have been raised with Christ. Not metaphorically, not symbolically, not potentially, but actually. Because baptism isn't just a symbol. It's death and resurrection. It's what Paul in our epistle reading this morning calls putting off of the old self in its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of our Creator. That's what happened here this morning. In the water and in the Word, God buried the old Adam and raised a new creation. And make no mistake, this is not a hopeful gesture or a sentimental family milestone. This is God keeping His promise. This is God acting. These children were just delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's only Son. They now belong to Christ, not just legally, not just covenantally, but in reality, at their core and at the center of their being. This is what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. And that's the most countercultural thing you can do in our day and age as a Christian parent in the world. You carried your child into a sanctuary and you placed them under water and the Word and handed them over to Christ Jesus. In an age obsessed with autonomy, obsessed with consent and achievement, you've dared to do something truly, truly radical. You've let God act before your child could even form a thought or a plan to do so. You've brought them to the place where God says, I choose you. I claim you. You are now mine. It's not about decision, it's about deliverance. This is a theology of gift. It's not about preparation or understanding. It's not about maturity or sincerity. It's not about feelings or behavior. It's about God acting through His means and about a promise that reaches your child before your child can even reach for it. And if that sounds scandalous, that's because it is, because grace always is scandalous. Grace offends especially our modern sensibilities. It offends your particular desire to earn God's favor or to control His actions and promises. But grace is exactly what these beloved children receive today. Pure, unearned, unapologetic mercy delivered on account of Christ Jesus through water and the word. Martin Luther wrote this: "We bring the child that in the conviction and hope that it believes, and we pray that God may grant it faith. But we do not baptize it on that account, but solely because of God's command. It's not our work, but God's ordinance and work." That's the heart of baptismal theology. The act of baptism isn't dependent on the intellect or the understanding of the baptized, but on the steadfast promise of God in Christ Jesus, who always acts first. And that's exactly what God has done today. He's acted first. He has intervened. He has delivered his promise, his Holy Spirit, and he's given these children his name. And now these little ones have a name written in the book of life. They've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. They've been baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And no future success or failure can ever undo that, because the one who acts in baptism is always faithful. Our readings from Colossians 3 don't start with a command. It starts with a reality, a proclaimed and preached reality. You have been raised with Christ. And from that reality flows the entire Christian life, not the other way around. Baptism isn't the reward for your progress. It's the foundation of your forgiveness. It's not a graduation. It's a beginning. And from this new identity flows the shape of the Christian life. And it's shaped like this: dying to sin, rising to new life, putting off the old, putting on the new. And it works itself out in a lifelong rhythm of the baptized: death and resurrection, repentance and forgiveness, and finally faith. So we don't baptize Cole and Bella because we're sentimental. We baptize because we're all sinners. And sinners come in all shapes and sizes, even small shapes and sizes. And all these sinners in all the shapes and sizes need Jesus. They need to be buried and raised with him. They need his name placed upon them. They need his righteousness to cover them. And that's exactly what happened at the font. These children were not only washed with water, but they were also clothed with Christ. Just as you all were clothed with Christ in your baptism. They were given everything they need. And it came to them not because they asked for it, but because God gave it. Paul goes on, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." I once, for about a year and a half, thought about that little section of that little verse in Colossians 3 because I wanted to know what the key to it was. It was so confusing to me. If I had written it without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I probably would have said it the other way around. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The hiddenness is actually the key. The Christian life is not immediately obvious, not to the eye, to our eyes or to the eyes of the world. That's true for all of us, but perhaps it's most clearly true and seen in the baptism of children. You can't see their transformation. You can't measure their faith. That's what Luther was talking about in that previous quote. We don't do it because afterwards we can take a ruler and put it next to Cole and Bella and say, "See, their faith just stepped up 2 ticks. We don't see that. But we can trust the promise, because faith doesn't rest on what we see. It rests on what God says. And what he says is that these children, Bella and Cole, and then in fact all of you as well, belong to him on account of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul also says this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." But he's not offering a moral to-do list for you, even though it kind of sounds like that later on in the chapter. He's describing the daily life of repentance that flows from the font. The baptized life isn't about behavior management. It's about living in the daily rhythms of dying and rising in Christ. The old self with its sin and guilt and pride gets drowned, and the new self, renewed in Christ, rises to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That's not just a metaphor. That's baptismal reality for all the baptized. And let's not miss the communal aspect here either. Paul says, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, but Christ is all and in all. Baptism brings us into the body of Christ. It makes us members of one another, and that includes the smallest members among us. There is no spiritual waiting room for children. There is no probationary period to being a Christian. There is no junior membership in the club that is the Church of Christ. In baptism, they are fully included. They are fully forgiven. They are fully righteous because the promise was for you, in fact, but also for your children. This is what Peter preached to us on Pentecost. He says, the promise is for you and for your children. Not once they understand, not once they choose, not once they reach an age of reason, the promise is for them now, just as it is for you in your baptism now. Because baptism isn't about our spiritual potential. It's about God's proclamation. It's not a symbol of future hope. It's a delivery of present grace for Cole and Bella and you and me and all of us. And they receive that grace today. So now what? What do we do now? That's always the question after a new conversion or after a baptism. Where do I go from here? Well, now you raise them in that promise. You remind them of it. You show them the pictures and the videos of the day they were baptized into Christ Jesus. You let them laugh that they were running around and that I got them all wet. You teach them what it means that they were baptized today. You bring them to church again and again, not so that they can get something out of it for them, but so that they can be reminded of who they are in Christ by the preaching of the gospel and the receiving of his sacraments and his good gifts. You bring them to church so that they get the goods of Christ Jesus. You confess the creed with them. You sing hymns with them. You teach them to pray, not so that God will love them, but because he has said he already does. The Christian life isn't a performance, it's death and resurrection. This is why Luther said in baptism, every Christian has enough to study and contemplate and think about and practice all of his life. You never outgrow your baptism. You spend the rest of your life unpacking what God gave you there, what God gave Cole and Bella this day. And the church's job, your job, the parents' job, godparents, members of the body of Christ, you and me, all of us, is to help these children realize who they already are. Forgiven, beloved, children of God on account of Christ Jesus. So when you brought them to the font this day, you weren't just participating in a rite. You were confessing something that the world doesn't believe, that salvation is pure gift given on account of Christ Jesus alone, that God works through means and through other sinful people, that the promise of your children, that the promise is for you, yes, but it is also for your children, that these children belong to Jesus, just as you in your baptism still belong to Christ Jesus. And that's not sentiment. That will be in the world and in life baptismal war. That will be daily resurrection, and that will be real life. Now go live forgiven and free on account of Christ alone and in your baptism. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.